Have you ever had that feeling, no matter what your age is, most of you in this room are quite a bit younger than I am, but I still think you've lived long enough to maybe get there. Have you ever had that feeling that something's missing in your life? And if you could find whatever this one thing is, it would kind of tie everything else together and make sense of what your life was all about. Or have you ever had the suspicion that maybe all the kind of components were there, but something's out of joint? You know, something's out of line, that you're not properly connected and aligned, and if you could get everything all lined up, then maybe life would go a little more smoothly. Or maybe sometimes you've thought like this, I've got all the pieces to this puzzle. You know, I've got a family piece and an education piece and a spiritual piece, and I've got this physical piece and this psychological piece. I've got all of this. And if I could just figure out how to put all the pieces together, then maybe my life could present a picture to other people that would make some sense and would reveal the meaning and purpose of what it means to be life, be alive. Or maybe just in so many words you've said, look, I know I'm here. I know I exist. Maybe like Descartes, I think and I choose and I act, therefore I know I am, but I know I am not whatever I'm supposed to be. Whatever I was created to be just always kind of seems to be beyond my grasp. No matter what I grab onto, it's not quite there. And so no matter how hard I try or how often I go to church or pray, when I stop and get quiet, there's this inner sense of fragmentation or discongruity. There's a dissonance. There's something that's just not all together. And what is it that makes it all come together? I think that's a question a lot of us ask in life, whether we think we're on a spiritual journey or not. What is it that makes a human being complete? What is the pathway to wholeness and soundness and solidness and peaceableness? How do you, in this world, put a human life together, and then how do you keep it together? Well, everybody that I've known that thinks, okay, I've got it all together, has gotten a phone call or a medical diagnosis or a piece of information, and all of a sudden, whatever they thought had together is no longer together any longer. So how do you put it together? And once you get it together, how do you keep it together? All summer long, if you haven't been here, we've been talking about Christian transformation, and we're kind of building on that. But the means of being transformed as a human being is knowing God and becoming a purer and purer expression of His life. That's how a human being is transformed. But the end of this kind of transformation is not knowledge. It's not getting more information. It's not enlightenment. The end of being a transformed person as a Christian is not even changed behavior, although that may be a byproduct. The end or the goal of what we've been talking about is wholeness and soundness. Being a fully integrated person through and through, all of our humanity coming together in its entirety as a oneness or as a whole. And there are quite a few different words in the Bible, Old Testament and New, that speak to this concept. That we find the word completion or maturity or entirety or perfection. Let's look at a few key New Testament verses this morning, starting in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul reveals what the whole mystery or secret or key to the gospel is in seven words. In seven words, Paul says, here's the mystery, here's the key that unlocks the door. Here's the secret that's been hidden from the natural man made known. And he says in Colossians 1:27, the key or the mystery of the gospel is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. But verse 28 now is where we're going this morning. And we proclaim Him, not systems, not formulas, not fail-safe guarantees, not theological ideas. We proclaim Him, admonishing every person, teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person, and here's one of our words, complete in Christ. Complete, mature, whole, perfected, solid, sound. That word can be translated all of those different ways. Let's go over to James chapter 1 and find our word again. In James chapter 1, and this is really what we've been talking about all summer long, James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, where James is challenging us to consider all of life joy, my brethren. Consider it all joy when you experience or encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, verse 4, listen. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be, what? Perfect, complete, mature, finished, lacking in absolutely nothing. One more verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Peter makes almost the same identical point. He just says it differently in 1 Peter 5:10. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, a perfect human being, a complete, whole, sound, solid human being, a mature, whole person, is the person who is living the life that God created him to live before the foundation of the world. It's a human being who's functioning as God intended human beings to function. It's not necessarily that everything you do is perfect, or you never ever fail or miss the mark, but a perfected, whole, solid, mature, complete human being is one who's learning to function as God intended human beings to function. We've been calling it transformation. You can call it being completed, being perfected, being sanctified. It's the whole human being, spirit, soul, and body, being immersed into the reality of the Lord God Himself. One of my favorite verses is in Acts 17, verse 28. That scripture says that in Christ, in Him, we live and we move and we have our being. When a human being puts faith in Jesus Christ, they are immersed into the reality of God Himself. And in Him we live and we move and we have our very beingness. This is what makes us solid. This is one of the reasons why, at least in this church, when a person puts faith in Jesus Christ, we take the person and we put them into water. We completely immerse them. And I'm not here to pick a fight with anybody who sprinkles or does anything else, but this is one of the reasons we immerse the whole person, body, and everything they contain in this watery baptism, because in my mind, you have been now immersed into the very reality of God. There are other things about that picture, but that's one of them. One of the main scriptures we're going to use for the next few weeks is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, playing off of these words, completed, mature, transformed, perfected, sanctified, all in my mind different ways of saying pretty much the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, we find these words. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. That entirely, this is the word we're after. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved. Here we are, same word again we've been reading. Complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Now the question we're going to keep returning to over the next couple of weeks is a very simple question. Now, do you wish to be made whole? Do you really want to be sound? Do you want to be solid? Do you want to be complete? That's a biblical question. It's a perfectly legitimate question for us to ask, because not everyone does. In the 5th chapter of John, when Jesus approached a man who had been suffering from an illness for 38 years, and all the implications of that illness are that he was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. He couldn't move. He couldn't get himself to where he wanted to go. And it seems like a strange question at first, but Jesus approaches the man who's been there in that condition for 38 years and says, "Do you want to be made well?" It's a perfectly legitimate question, because not everybody does. A lot of us are enchanted with the idea of what it would be like to be a solid, whole, real, integrated person who's at peace with God and with life. But not all of us are willing to the terms that God sets. We love the idea, but when God comes to us and says, "Now, if you want to be made whole, complete, perfected, here's how you're going to cooperate with my ability to do that," a lot of us just back off right there. This is the very conversation that Jesus had back in the 19th chapter of Matthew, the 21st verse, with this young man that we've come to know as the rich young ruler. In Matthew 19:21, the man had already approached Jesus and said, "Where can I get the kind of life that you have?" There was something so solid, so real, so different about Jesus. This man, who had been in religion all of his life, he said, "I've done all these religious things since I was a kid, but there's something about you that you've got that I'm missing. I want what you have. What do I have to do in order to have this kind of wholeness and realness to you? And in this particular situation, Jesus said in Matthew 19:21, if you wish to be complete, if you wish to be perfected, if you wish to be whole, if you wish to be solid. Now here's the directive for this man. Remember, you're going to have to sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the man walked away very sad, the scripture says. So do you wish to be made whole? We talk a big game. We pray for it. We sing about it. We study the life and we analyze it to death. But how many of us are willing to be made whole by God? Made whole by God? Too many of the people that I have conversations with that say they want this really don't want it, and they reveal it when they constantly cling to their rationalizations, their excuses for sameness, the reasons for all the mediocrity. And I hear over and over again when we come down to really talking about, well, I think God can make you a solid person, and this may be something He would like for you to believe Him for. Sometimes the immediate line is, well, but you don't know what I've been through. Or you don't understand the pressure that I'm under. Well, if I didn't have to live with old so-and-so, and if I had more money, and if I didn't have to work for this really difficult boss, then I think I could be a solid, real, whole person. You see, constantly shifting the responsibility onto some other circumstance or some other person. And I know lots of religious people who have the ultimate religious absolution for why there's a lack of wholeness in their lives. They believe you don't get it until you die. Man, that is the ultimate religious absolution. All right, yes, I know there's wholeness out there, but you don't ever get that till you get to heaven someday. So we're just going to have to go on living down here as unwhole, disintegrated, fragmented, wispy, ethereal kind of people. There really can't be anything solid about us until we get to heaven someday. That's the ultimate religious absolution. I don't know how you reconcile that with Jesus that I came to give you life, and that more abundantly than anything that you can even think of right now. There's a solidness, there's a wholeness for the sons and daughters of God right now. And Christianity maintains that wholeness and solidness starts and ends with the person of Jesus Christ. Over the next few weeks, we'll look at some of the other attempts to listen to experts and academic people who will tell us what human wholeness is all about. And you can look to anthropology, and you can look to psychology, and you can look to philosophy, and you can look to sociology. But all of those ologies start with the human self. Now, why is that such a problem? I don't think that's any different than going down here to the junkyard and finding a 1974 AMC Gremlin. And it's rusted, and the engine is seized, it's got flat tires, it's numerous missing parts, and we say, now that's a car. Look at that. That is a car. That is the kind of car you really want to drive. That's the problem with trying to discern human wholeness and soundness by starting with the human self. We're a wreck from the beginning. There's nothing we can do about it to fix it. So all human wholeness and soundness starts and ends with the person of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. In those two verses, they say what I've just said to you. Look where it starts. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. You won't ever put yourself together. You won't ever figure life out and get everything lined up and everything in joint by human willpower or with your own brain. The God of peace Himself has to come and make you and me whole. But look in verse 24. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Here we have the author and the finisher of human wholeness in the person of Jesus Christ. We never self-generate human wholeness. We never create solidness. We never establish our circumstances in such a way that they're beyond the touch of time and space, and we'll never have to worry about anxiety again. In Colossians, the first chapter, that entire chapter is about the one that begins and finishes our salvation. In Him, Paul says, everything in this world was created. And through Him, all things hold together. Have you ever tried to hold your life together by yourself? Have you ever tried to hold a family together? Ever tried to hold a church together? Ever tried to hold a relationship together on your own through sheer willpower? Have you ever tried to keep something together that requires the uncertain cooperation of other people? That is the definition of frustration, fear, anxiety. But Paul tells us in Colossians 1, 17 and 18 that in Jesus Christ all things hold together. He not only puts us together, now He's the one able to hold us together. So the power to be whole and sound as a person is divine and not human. It begins with God. It's finished by God. Psalm 37:5 says, trust in the Lord and He will do it. It's not something that we do on our own. Too many of us, even who are already in the family of God, of the living church of the Lord Jesus Christ, live in an incomplete and unsound and immature way due to a wrong focus. We think we can make ourselves whole and sound by always working on ourselves. If I just get up every morning and take my spiritual temperature, and if I look in the mirror and judge myself by the law and go through my religious meetings, I can make myself into a whole, solid, sound person. Or our focus is other people. If the family I grew up in had just loved me and welcomed me and treated me differently, or if I could only get the right people in my corner, the reason I'm so crazy is because of the crazy family and friends that I hang out with all the time. I just need to find the right people. And if I could get with the right people, then my life would be integrated. I wouldn't be so fragmented and discontinuously involved in one relationship after another. Or we look to our circumstances. If I could only have more money in the bank, if I can ever get that, if I can just get out of college, I think I could be a whole person again. I would get my mind back if I could just graduate or if I could get the right job. So we're looking everywhere except to the only one who can make us whole and keep us whole. Listen, if Jesus Christ does not deliver you and me, we remain captive our entire lives. If He doesn't supply what's missing, you and I will live and die in emptiness. If the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is not our preserver and our protector, we're defenseless and easily destroyed. And if we are not integrated by God Himself into the family of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, nothing we could ever do for ourselves, we will always live disintegrating lives. If God Himself doesn't bring us into His reality, we will forever remain unreal. That's what it means for God to be the one who begins and finishes the whole process. No wonder there in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul called God the God of peace. He's the God of all wholeness. He's the God of all soundness and wellness. God is the author, the originator, the creator of everything that is genuinely human, that makes us genuinely whole and complete and sound. You and I are never, ever going to be at peace with ourselves. We're not going to be at peace in this world. We're not going to be at peace with God, our Creator and Designer, unless we receive that peace from God in the first place. Listen, somebody ought to praise God that He's put the solution for wholeness and humanness in one single place. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have to spend all the rest of your day saying, is it here? Is it there? Maybe this will make me whole. Maybe this will make me sound. Maybe if I only had enough of this, I could finally get peace. God has made it as simple and as kind and as easy as He can by putting it in one place. The world would want you to think there's something wrong with Christianity because we hold to the exclusivity of life with God through Jesus Christ. This is a kind God. This is a God who loves you and me enough to put it in one place and tell us from the beginning, trust me and my Son, and you won't spend all of your days down here looking for something that you can't get after you're dead. This is a gracious God. This is a loving God. He brings His shalom, His peace to us. His wellness and wholeness, it's one of the primary themes of the Bible. And that Old Testament word shalom is a multidimensional covenant word that's a birthright of every one of God's children. Listen to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. Isaiah said it in the prophetic sense, but all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Listen to this present tense promise for you and me today that's in the person of Jesus Christ and already in every person in this room who is in Christ. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, right? Your outer circumstances may change and they may be one thing today and a totally different thing tomorrow. Your soul may even shake and quake and your flesh may flap in the presence of the outer seeming to crumble right before your eyes. But look at this great big old holy but. But my loving kindness will not be removed from you and my covenant of peace will not be shaken. This is the God of all peace giving us an untouchable soundness and wholeness. Jesus said in John 14:27, I have come to give you my peace. We're not talking about some little substance called peace that God's got in a bottle up there somewhere that if you do enough good things, He'll pour a little bit of it into your head and you can live with peace for a while. We're talking about the person of peace. Jesus Christ comes in person and says, I'm going to give you my peace. I'll give you my soundness. I'll give you my wholeness. I'll give you this sense of integrity that belongs to me. And this peace, as he said, is not like the peace that the world gives. You know what that verse means? Because you hear this every day, you just don't get it. The world does have a peace to give you. It does. Jesus said, the peace I give you is not like the world, not like the peace the world gives you. Jesus was owning and telling us this truth. The peace does have a world to give. But it's not a permanent peace. It's not a completed peace. It's not an untouchable peace. And Jesus is saying, my peace, the kind of peace I want to give you that's in my person, is not for those who are seeking the world's peace alone. Jesus Christ came from the uncreated realm, so his peace isn't created. The true peace that makes a human being whole and sound and well and complete, to be able to function as God intended a human being to function, is not going to be found in that particular socioeconomic strata that you're striving to get to. Your peace isn't there. I don't care what you think right now. The peace you're looking for isn't going to come from another human being. I don't care how much they love you and how strongly you are attracted to them. The peace that you and I, the wholeness and soundness that you and I were made by God to live by, is not going to be found in the right job. And I know a lot of you right now are thinking it would just all come together if I could get a job. No. I love you enough to tell you the truth. There's temporary peace in all of those things. There's an incomplete peace in the moment when all the circumstances line up. Every one of us in this room that's lived long enough, twice as long as most of you in this room, will admit to that. And we like it when the outer lines up, don't we? It's really nice when it all comes together. But we also know the peace isn't there. It's too changeable. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And don't you ever think for even an instant that the peace you're looking for is in the right church somewhere. It isn't. If I could only find the right church and get with the right group of people that taught the right things and worshiped the right way, then I could have this kind of peace. These are all transitory things. They're all very weak and fragile. That's the kind of peace the world has to offer, and deep down we know it's not enough. This true peace comes only with the relationship with the God of all peace Himself. So Jesus Christ says, I've come to give you peace. It's not like the world gives. So the peace that Christ gives is first and foremost peace with God. Listen, there is no wholeness apart from peace with God. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's our peace. How did that happen? Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God came in person and demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, look at the much more. Much more! Much more! This is just half the gospel. It's a part of the gospel. Yes, you and I are saved from the wrath of God and we have forgiveness of sins through the shed blood and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is half the gospel. Listen to the rest of the gospel. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now verse 11 makes sense. Not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Boy, there's our peace. There's our soundness and our wholeness. It starts with peace with God. That's its foundation. Because every human being on the planet was born separated from God. Every one of us in this room was born sinful. Every one of us in this room started life as adversaries of God. No wonder we're without peace. If you're operating against the Creator of the universe and the One who made you in His image to receive and live by His life, there can't be anything that even looks remotely like peace or brings wholeness or soundness or wellness to us apart from being reconciled to God. There may be some people in certain ologies that will try to tell you, yes, human beings are bad and sick and they need healing and they need repair. Listen, we were not just needy, we were rebels in the universe. We were not just bad people, we were dead people. We were not just a little off base needing a few adjustments and repairs. We were enemies of the Most High God, we just read. How can you ever be at peace when you're at war with the Creator of the universe? How could you ever be at peace when there's distance or gap between you and the one who made you in His own image? You see, we see something right up front about peace and wellness and wholeness and about the person who's full of peace and sound through and through. When God came to make peace with us, He didn't treat us according to our faults. He treated us according to our needs. And when you become a whole person, when you become sound, when the peace of God is at work in you, you'll know it because you won't be treating other people on the basis of their performance and their faults and their flaws any longer. You will treat them on the basis of their needs. What did we need? We needed a peacemaker, didn't we? Man, we were at war with God and we needed a peacemaker. There was no way for any of us to make peace with God. So God comes in person and makes peace with us. And He does it in a really strange way. Remember, my peace is not of this world. My peace isn't of this world. It isn't anything like you can imagine. So when God comes to make peace with us, you know how God makes peace with us? He comes and defeats all of our enemies. Now that's a strange way to make peace with somebody. If sin was against you, if the law was against you, if death was against you, if the devil was against you, God came in human flesh, in person, and wiped out all of your enemies so there would be no reason any longer that you could not have a relationship of wholeness and soundness with Him. That is a peacemaker. Whatever we were apart from Him, whatever was hostile to Him, whatever caused us to be afraid of Him, whatever made us into adversaries with God, God came and did battle against every one of our enemies. A battle we could never win. He took on every one of these adversaries and defeated them for our sake. He even took this old you that I mentioned earlier that was sinful and separated, an adversarial and hellbound, and He put it to death and raised you as a brand new creature with His peace. Listen, we don't ever make peace with God. I don't care what the old Westerns say when a man's been shot in the middle of Dodge and he's dying. You better make your peace with God. No man ever makes peace with God. God comes and makes peace with you and me. He does for us what we could never do for ourselves. We call that grace. And as we believe the peacemaker, and as we receive the peacemaker into our hearts, we have peace with God. Not for the intent of making us anything other than what He created to be, but the intent to make us whole and sound. And every person who has peace with God has the peace of God reigning in their hearts, because the peace of God has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. You may not know it yet. You may not be living in this peace. But every person in this room who has peace with God because of Jesus Christ already has the peace of God. The peace of God is Christ. We may not have learned how to abide there yet. We may not have yet learned how to live from that place. But we have the peace that passes all understanding in the person of Jesus Christ. This really, God began to impress this upon me when I lived in the Middle East for a couple of years. And I learned a little bit of Hebrew and I learned a little bit of Arabic. And when someone would come up to you in Hebrew, they would say, Mashlomcha. Mashlomcha, Steve. It means literally, what is your peace? In Arabic, it was Masalami. Masalami, Steve. They knew the first letter of my name was S, so they all called me Steve. I don't know why, but I was Steve. Steve. Mashlomka, Steve. What is your peace? I say, wait a minute, let me go check. He's fine, thank you. He's fine. My peace is the Lord God Himself. It's not in my circumstances. It's not in the economy. It's not in the political landscape. My peace is fine. He reigns and rules at the right hand of God, and He sits on the throne of my heart. That is having the peace of God. And this peacemaker and this justifier is our sanctifier. He's the only one that makes us entirely and completely whole, as we've been reading in 1 Thessalonians 5. Only a holy one can be made whole. You cannot be made whole if you're not holy. There's no wholeness apart from holiness, in other words. And all holiness and wholeness is derived from the person of God. It's never self-generated. We've already established the fact that we ourselves don't make ourselves at peace with God, and we don't sanctify ourselves. We don't make ourselves holy by rituals and ceremonies and coming to church services and reading our Bible and making promises to try harder. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you'll do nothing. There isn't a single thing you can do to make yourself any more holy. You're either holy or you're not. There are no stages. There are no phases. There are no progressions of holiness. And holiness and wholeness only comes from the holy and whole God Himself. Anything in the Bible, Old Testament or New, that belonged to God was holy and sanctified. A thing is holy and sanctified not because of its appearance, not because of its performance. A thing was holy and sanctified because of its relationship with God. It could have been a wooden cup. It didn't have to be gold. It didn't have to be silver. It could have been a wooden cup. But if the wooden cup was consecrated to God, it was a holy cup. It didn't have to be something fabulously worthy in the world's eyes. It simply had to be in a relationship with God, because whatever belongs to God is holy. That word just simply means to be set apart and to be uncommon. Look in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because this is a critical foundation point of human wholeness. I know too many brothers and sisters who love the Lord God deeply, but never live as whole people, never seem to have any peace, rarely walk with a sense of completion, because they can't accept the truth of the Scriptures that they're already holy in Jesus Christ. But everything that belongs to God is holy. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You don't belong to yourself any longer. Well, then who do we belong to? You have been bought with a price. With the price of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever belongs to God is holy. Every Christian in this room is already a saint. There are a number of Bible verses on your handout or on that overhead. I'm not going to take the time to read them all, and that's not even a tenth of them. In the New Testament, that speaks to the brothers and sisters of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as saints. They may not have been acting saintly. They may not have looked saintly to one another or to the world. Some of them were involved in some pretty ugly circumstances from time to time, but God called them saints. A lost person is not someone who does bad things. A sinner is not someone who sins any more than a saint is someone who only does holy things. A sinner or a lost person is anybody who's still in Adam. A saint or a righteous person is anybody who's in Jesus Christ. Paul speaks to the saints. Peter speaks to the saints. James and John speaks to the saints. And only saints have the option of living whole and holy lives as God intended. A human being was created by God to be set apart. To be set apart as a receiver and a container and unique expression of His life, the life now abiding in us. And if we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is where the being sanctified entirely, your spirit, soul, and body being complete come into. Because to function as the you that you are, to function as a whole and holy one in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is bringing every facet of your humanity to be yielded to His loving authority. When you put faith in Jesus Christ, the Scripture teaches us we were born from above. And you received a new atmosphere to live in Him, in Christ, the Holy One. We live and we move and we have our being. It's like we got a new zip code. And now when you move to a new area, everything has to be adjusted to that new area. The clothing you wear and maybe the way that you drive and the recreational activities that you're a part of. We don't do much snow skiing down here in Florida in these zip codes, do we? Everything has to be adjusted to that new reality. And that's what Paul is speaking of here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now our spirit, soul, and body are being sanctified entirely and completely. Every facet of our humanity is being brought into line with the One who is now our life. Colossians 3:4 makes that point so simple and blunt. Christ, who is our life. Is He holy? Of course He's holy. And if He's your life, what does that make you? Makes you holy. Makes me holy. Not because of the way we acted this week, but because of who lives inside of us. And these are the truths we're going to keep coming back to. So listen carefully to this as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, when Paul talks about spirit, soul, and body, the New Testament is not so much teaching that you have a place in you called a spirit, although there's some allusions to that. It's not suggesting you've got a little compartment in you that's just a soul, or that you've got a body part in you that's separate and doesn't matter or relate to any other part of your humanity. When the New Testament speaks of spirit, soul, and body, they're talking about the ways that God intended human beings to function. God intended you and me to function spiritually. He intended you and me to function psychologically. He intended you and me to function physically in a material, physical body. Humans are relational creatures, and this is how we relate and make sense of not only the created world, but the uncreated world, spiritually and physically and psychologically. And so to function spiritually is what separates human beings from every other life form on the planet. This is what separates us. It's not intelligence levels, it's not language, it's not the ability to laugh or all of the other things that anthropology would like to use to discern between what is human and what is just another member in the animal kingdom. What differentiates a human being from every other created life form on this planet is they were created with a spiritual capacity to have a communion, a relationship, a function with God. You have been given a habitation capacity as a human being for the Most High God. You were created with a point of contact and communion with the Creator of the universe. That's why if Christ doesn't live in your spirit, the Bible says you are dead. I know you have a pulse and you still think and you feel and you choose. But if you're separated from the life, the one who said, I am the life. If you're separated from the life, that is a dead person. It doesn't matter how well you perform. It doesn't matter how many spiritual principles you know. What differentiates a born-again or a saved person from a lost person is not your performance, it's not your theology, it's whether or not the life of the Son of God dwells inside of you and me and not. And here's what we're going to discover in the coming days if you've got ears to hear and eyes to see. Your identity comes from your spirit. Your value comes from your spirit. Your significance and your worth comes from your spirit. And a human being gets to be whole and constant and solid and integrated and even consistent, if we can use that word, when we learn to operate out of that holy place where the holy constants of God abide. Where you live from a righteousness that doesn't rise and fall with how well or poorly you did this week. Where you live in the fearless abiding love of God no matter what you did or didn't do this week. That's where wholeness comes from. He intended us to function psychologically. You were created by God to be a thinking and feeling and choosing creature. You don't have to have God in you to think. You don't have to have God in you to feel. You don't have to have God in you. You don't even have to believe in a God to make choices. Your psychological or soulish dimension is your interpretive faculties. This is how a human being processes the data in life that comes from the material and the spiritual realm. But without spiritual data, without communion with God, without receiving signals from the Spirit of God in your human spirit, then you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to let the partial masquerade as the whole story. You're going to think what you see and what you feel and what you think are accurate indicators of reality. You're going to think that what is going on right now that I can figure out is all that's going on right now. And the partial will masquerade as the whole story. And you'll never live in the wholeness that is ours. Your soul can process information from either direction. And without spiritual input, we're in deep trouble. He's also created us to function physically. That's the part we most easily identify with. You were created with a material body and physical sensory organs and receptors. And your body is your point of contact and communion with the world. It's real tough to commune in this world without a body. That's why Jesus Christ says, now you're my body. You are my body. You are my point of contact and communion with the world. I dwelt here in person as Jesus of Nazareth. I was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now I have come back in person to dwell in your human spirits, to turn all of your soulish indicators and receptors back to me so you can be led by my Spirit and live by my truth so that my life that lives inside of you can be manifest through your body. And you will bear witness of me. That's a whole person. That's a solid human being. That's why Paul is praying that it all be sanctified entirely and completely by the God of peace Himself. We were created by this God to live and to function as whole and holy ones, so that your spirit would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and be able to lead all of your choices. Paul says in Romans 8:9, those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons and daughters of God. These are the sons and daughters of God. Not the people that go to church more than anybody else. Not the people who've got a theological system figured out. Not those who've been baptized. Not those who go on mission trips. These are the sons and daughters of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Soulishly, He is teaching us to tune and turn every part of our humanity back to the Spirit of Christ and not the outer fallen voices of this world. James said in chapter 1, verse 21, receive gladly the Word of God implanted in you for the salvation of your souls. That psychological, soulish dimension that's been listening to the fallen voices of this world has to be saved as well. Has to be tuned back into the Spirit of God, turned to the Spirit of God, healed by the Spirit of God, so that your initial soulish reactions no longer are that which you used to live by when God wasn't in your life. That's God making us whole, making us complete, making us sound. And of course, our bodies are to be presented to God as instruments of that indwelling righteousness that is promised us in Romans, the 6th chapter. So I come back to the question before we leave here today. Now, do you want to be made whole? Do you wish to be made whole? Live in this fulfillment of God's design? Or do you want to go on clinging to your excuses for commonness? Mediocrity, sameness, day after day, no matter how much we go to church. Because if you wish to be made whole, the first thing that every one of us in this room has to be assured of is that we have trusted Jesus Christ to deliver us and make us right with God. None of us in this room will ever be whole. There's no other route to human wholeness except through Jesus Christ. You can't get there by trying hard. You can't get there by making more promises. It's a gift that you and I freely receive when we confess that He is Lord of all. There's no other peace. There's no other way to be enlivened by God. There's no other way to be at home except for God Himself to be at home in our human spirits. Then you've got to be ready to see all of your soulish reactions as escorts into the truth of God. Every time I think this, every time I feel that, there's no sin in the initial thought or feeling. But now who am I authorizing to tell me how to live my life? What I've always done, what everybody else does, what feels right, what works for me, or what God says? You want to be a whole person? You've got to dare to take every soulish reaction and own it for what it is and run it into the presence of God and say, now this is what I think, but what do You say? This is what I would do, God, if You weren't in me, but now You're in me, so what are my holy, righteous options? This is God making us whole. And then we present our bodies to God as instruments of His expression. If you want to get in the habit of that, when you're first conscious and awake in the morning, whether it's while you're still in your bed or when you roll off the side of the bed and your feet hit the floor, or if you're on your way to the coffee pot or the bathroom or wherever you go first, just start at the top of your head and work your way down. It doesn't take but about 60 or 90 seconds. God, I give my brain to You today. I give my eyes to You today. I give my lips to You today. I give my stomach to You today. I give my heart to You today. I give my sexual organs to You today. I give my hands to You today. I give my feet to You today. I'm presenting my body and everything it contains to You as a living and holy sacrifice. Want to be made whole? Wholeness is a gift that comes from God. It's His operation. Now He's inviting us to cooperate with His operation in us. I created you uniquely with a habitation capacity for me. Nobody can do life like you're going to do life or you wouldn't be here. And I've given you the gift of my Son to enliven you and to retrain your thinker and your feeler to line up with reality and what is truth. And I've given you every single day that you've got breath and every single day that you can see and every single day that you can move and every single day that you can think with your brain a gift of grace to walk in my wholeness and soundness and completeness. Then you will know my peace. It will be a witness upon who you are and what you do. And Paul gives us a promise in that verse we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He who calls you. Faithful is He who calls you to wholeness. Faithful is He who calls you to soundness. Faithful is He who calls you to wellness. Faithful is He who calls you to peace. And He will do it. We're not doing it, but we're cooperating with the One who does. We're receiving from Him, trusting Him, and in the obedience of faith, implementing everything that He gives us so that He might be known. He might be glorified. Let's pray. Only holy ones can be made whole. There is no holiness in a human being apart from the holiness of Christ. If you're in this room today and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, confessed Him as Lord, He is the way to human wholeness. When you believe into Him and receive Him as the life of your life, He enters your human spirit, makes that His abiding place, and then spends the rest of your days making you whole and complete. But you've got to turn to Him first and ask Him to be your deliverer, confess Him to be your Lord, receive Him as the very life of your life. And if you've never done that, or if you've just done that, or you've done that recently, we'd love to talk with you about that and pray with you and celebrate that with you. Please let one of us know. A lot of us in this room have taken that step and we've confessed Him as Lord, and He does abide in our spirits, but we have been authorizing someone other than Him to continue to tell us the truth, so we still feel a lot of that fragmentation, that disorientation, that dissonance. You want to tell Him? I'm willing to be tuned and turned to your spirit. I know you live in me, but I've not been living by your life. I want to be made whole psychologically. I want my thinker and my feeler to be wrapped around you and your reality and your truth. And Father, here is my body and everything it contains. I present it to you as a living and holy sacrifice. Lord Jesus, you alone can live the life pleasing to God. Now live this life. Live this life. And Father, thank you for reminding us today of your deep, deep, abiding love for us that intends wholeness and soundness for all of your children. And Father, we confess our confusion about that some days, and we know the confusion is with us and not with you. We know how easy it is to believe that if only our circumstances were different, or if only we had something we think we're missing, that we could be solid and at peace and whole. We confess that before you, and we thank you for reminding us that no wholeness is in anything created. And we thank you today for the gift of your uncreated life, a holy constant in us that would never ever leave us or forsake us. And I pray in the coming weeks your Spirit, who is our teacher within, would remind us in every moment of life of the reality of His indwelling life, of His faithfulness to bring wholeness and completion to pass. Keep us mindful and grateful for the bodies you have given us, for the grace that keeps them functioning here on this planet. We thank you for calling us your body. And deep down, way beneath all the questions and confusions and even fears, we do agree the desire is to be an expression of your life. May it be so for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.